Luke chapter 10. From verse 25. I'm just going to read it. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell in the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I'm going to be very brief on this. The question in this passage is a question of eternal life. The whole story begins because somebody asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It is the biggest question of all. The fact that there is eternal life means that there is eternal death. There are 2 kinds of people in the world: those who have eternal life and those who have eternal death. Your friends are either alive or they're dead spiritually. They're either in a state where if they die today, they'll either go to heaven or they'll go to hell. Your friends are in a state where if they die today, they'll either go to heaven forever or they go to hell forever. It's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. And Jesus says to the men, "Well, what does the law say?" The law says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now, as usual in Christianity, some people like to take extremes. There are those who say, your sins don't matter. Just come to Jesus and you have eternal life. When this man asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus told him, "Do what the law says." He said, "Obey it." Every man, when you talk about eternal life, every person has to confront sin and how they have broken the law of God. You cannot just tell people, "Come to Jesus. You know, the blood of Jesus is like an ATM card or a credit card. you sin all you want, then at the end on Judgment Day, you just swipe the blood of Jesus and then He'll cover it all and you can pass free. No, no, no. It says here, look at the law. See how you failed, how your sin... This is Jesus speaking. And He constantly confronted people with their sins and with the fact that they needed to repent. He told us, the adulterous woman, go and sin less. No, He said, go and sin no more. Some people say, oh, well, she sinned, he didn't stone her. Yeah, He didn't stone her, but then after He didn't stone her, what did He say? Go and sin less. Go and sin no more. Was what the Savior taught. And I challenge you, just before I move on this one, I challenge you to read all four Gospels. See how often, put two columns. See where Jesus teaches. One column, put where Jesus gives the impression that, you know, He's just sweeps your sins under His blood and they go away. And put on the other column how often He talks about your giving up your sin or else. See how many times He tells people, repent or perish. And you see what is the focus of His teaching was. Now, the two extremes I was talking about are these. There are some people who say, okay, I love God with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my soul, with all my money and all this. But then they don't love their neighbor. Those are the people who are always praying. They never talk to anybody. They never associate with anyone. They are within, they're in an enclave of Christians. They're living in a Christian city, like someone put it. They love God. They do all the things related to God. They pray, they sing, they praise, and they all that. But then they don't like other people. They don't like people who are not like them. They don't love even their own relatives. There are people that they don't want to talk to or they don't want to see. But then there is also the other extreme. There are the people who say, just love your neighbor. Do community service. Feed them, give them clothes, gather money for them, take donations, make stores for the poor, do homeless ministry and do all this. Okay, but you ask them, do you ever tell these people about the gospel? Oh, no, 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 no. We just love them and we give them. Okay, so you're feeding the man and helping him get healthy so that he'll die and go to hell as a healthy man and well-fed and well-housed. It's nonsense. You have to love the Lord and you also have to love your neighbor. Now, how do you love your neighbor? What is this loving the neighbor that Jesus... Now, just one thing that this man says, trying to justify it himself. The man wanted to say, who is my neighbor? Because he was a Jew and he did not like Samaritans. He was willing to do the nice things to a Jewish person, but not to a Samaritan. And there are many Christians like this today. They say they can't worship with people of other color. All the church growth experts say that if you want your church to grow, just have either black people, or have Hispanic people, or have just mostly, or Asian people, or the other kind. No one like to say just have white people, because that sounds bad. But the other ones sound okay for some reason. I heard that a few months before I got here to MIT, there was a big debate. Some people started a certain ethnicity Christian fellowship
and they announced it to everyone, and someone replied and said, I think I'm going to start White Christian Fellowship. And somehow that didn't resonate too well with public opinion. But you know, it's one is just as worse as the other. And you have to love your neighbor. And I believe this very profoundly. I don't think anybody will go to heaven who is racist. Because, look, the soul, the character, the person that's inside the body is the same person you will see in heaven. He might look a little bit different than he looked when he was on earth, or a lot different, but it's be the same person. It'll be the same character. It'll be the same will, the same person. If you can't get along with them when you two live here on earth for a few years, how will you bear to live with him for eternity? You go to heaven and you try to gather all your fellow blacks or Asians or white so you can talk about the same things that you used to talk about and stuff. And it's not going to work. In hell, yes, over there, people look very much like they did here on earth. If you want that kind of place, you'll be there. I don't know how much they get to regroup or socialize in hell. But there you'll find people in their various skin colors as you used to here. In any case, how did this man love his neighbor? Jesus said, gives the parable that there was a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And along the way, he fell in the hands of robbers. Now we know that's a spiritual journey. This is a man who has been caught in sin, like all human beings. And he's left there on the road, half dead. The Bible says that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That thief is the devil. That robber is Satan. And you know people, and I know people, from whom the devil has robbed a lot already. They're emotionally broken, maybe physically sick, maybe literally physically dying because of sin. But they're dead. And they're far away from God, and they're heading in the wrong direction. Jerusalem is that place. It is believed to be that place of Jerusalem. Many Bible historians believe that that's where the Garden of Eden used to be. And many believe that that's the place where Melchizedek was king. Many believe that that's the place where Abraham offered his son Isaac as sacrifice. And that's the same place where Jesus eventually dies. Jericho is the place that God said destroy it. And after it was destroyed, Joshua put a curse on it. Curse be of the person who tries to rebuild this place. He laid its foundation at the cost of his oldest son and laid the gates or something at the cost of his youngest son. It is the place where God told them, don't touch anything from the place. It is a symbol of a place that will never turn to God again. It's a symbol of the place where people are beyond redemption. They have so decided to go against God, there's no hope for them but to be wiped out. And that's what hell is. It is the place where people are beyond redemption, where people have made up their minds, I am never turning to God, and there is nothing that can be done for them. And listen, many of your friends are heading exactly there. They're on that journey. And it's so appropriate because Jerusalem is on hills. Jericho is below sea level. So if you travel from Jerusalem to Jericho, you're really going down. And here there's two kinds of people that Jesus shows in this story. He said there was a Levite who came to the place. Well, there was first a priest. Of all people, you would have thought that a priest would have helped this guy. But he passed by. Now, I don't know what he was going to look for. Maybe he had a meeting. Maybe it was Sunday and he had a worship meeting. Maybe after that he had a Bible study. Maybe after that he had to go offer some sacrifices. I don't know. But he decided that it was more important for him to go carry on his spiritual duties and be on time to his meeting and have his whole thingy going on than to take care of this man. The same way a Levite comes around and he sees the man, maybe he thought he was dead and he thought that he might be at the time if you touched a corpse, someone who was just dead. You were unclean for a few days and you could not partake in the holy rituals. Maybe he saw the man and he said, you know what? All my Levite friends are up there. We're going to have the religious party as usual. I want to wear the white robe and receive the sacrifices and put them on the fire and be part of the big thing going on in Jerusalem. Now, I'm sure these priests were probably headed the other way. They were going to Jerusalem. And he probably didn't want to make himself unclean. And so he overlooked the man and he passed by. He didn't want to risk touching the corpse. What does this represent for us today, right now? It is Christians who are so busy being Christians, they don't care about those who are lost. They pass every day by the rooms of their neighbor, the people they work with, who are lost in sin. They see them half dead, heading to hell. But they, you know, they're there just emailing their Christian friends, chatting with them, talking about the next Christian retreat that they want to have. And what of the lost? Now listen, you can get to TV Work Christian speaks of a group of people. I forgot who they were. They were this group of people in England who developed a few years ago. They were very godly, devout people. And they wrote thousands of pages, volumes on the majesty of Jesus. They love the Lord and all those passages that talk about the heavenly description of Jesus. They wrote and wrote thousands of pages of revelations on the majesty and the glory of Jesus and how you walk intimately with Him. And that's good. But then they progressively developed into people who talked only about that. they sat closed up day after day just talking about the majesty and the glory of Jesus and the majesty and the glory of Jesus. They became so caught up with that, they were not reaching out to any lost people. They were not reaching out to God. And of course, you can progress along such an extreme for a long time before you go wrong. And they eventually did. And in the process, they also lost God Himself. At the end, it was just thousands of pages, good revelations. But then lots of people died without knowing about this Jesus that they kept writing about. You have to So I love the Lord, and I like to sit down, and as I often do, and go off on a weekend and just spend time seeking the Lord. My best summer ever here at MIT was the one I spent half the weekends away seeking God, searching hard after God. But it had been terrible. If I meet a man who tells me I seek God 24 hours a day, I never talk to anybody, I'll be scared of him. One day he might become a Buddhist and not know. He can start meditating till he's becomes more caught up with his meditation process than with God Himself. You have to seek the Lord, and you have to love Him with all your heart and with all your soul. But you also have to love your neighbor. And the primary thing that your neighbor needs is eternal life. The primary danger that your neighbor is in is that he's in the hands of the devil. He's being beaten. He's being killed. He's on his way to Jericho. A Samaritan came, and he didn't say, okay, this is a Jew. If it were a Samaritan, I'll help him. But this is a Jew. He might get offended that I'm trying to help him. And I don't want to be hurt and be told, don't touch me, you Samaritan. He forgot all that. He passed by the place, saw the man. Now, maybe he too had a meeting. Maybe he too had some business commitment. But he decided to put all his own agenda aside and focus on this dying man. The Bible said he saw him. Have you seen people who are lost? Have you seen people who are lost? Yes, you have. But he didn't just see him. He had pity on him, or he had mercy on him. I was reading this in my French Bible. It translated that he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion, overwhelmed with compassion, greatly shaken inside with compassion when he saw the man. He took pity on him. And you need to have that love and that compassion for those who are lost, without which you cannot help them. He didn't help this man because someone told him you have to. It's because he was so moved with compassion, he had to go and help him out. He was so moved with pity for the man, he had to go and help him out. Do you have any compassion for the lost? When you go around and you see people dying, going to hell, seeking for life where it cannot be found, trying one thing after the other, trying alcohol, trying sex, trying drugs, trying this, trying that, confused, rushing after the things that do not matter, going hard after money or after empty entertainment, spending hours and hours talking about watching things, hearing things that are shallow and empty and nonsense and foolishness. Does something not cry out inside of you that says, Lord, these people are wasting their lives. Rescue them before they spend another day so lost. There has to be a compassion in your heart. There has to be a pity in your heart. Not a this is not another thing that this is. I hear a lot of people say, you think you're better than other people. No, this is not. When you see a man who's wounded on the side street, do you say, ha ha ha, I'm better than him. I'm not wounded. Look at him. No. You have pity on the man and you help him. Not because you think you're better than him, but just because you happen to realize what predicament he is in. And you go out and you help him. This is not called pride or superiority complex. This is called compassion. That's all that it is. It's called caring for the person. How do you get this compassion and this love for the lost? You ask for it. You ask God to give it to you. If you seek for it, you'll find it. Those who are in touch with God, who spend quality time with the Lord and take time to listen to what's on His heart, quickly learn that on God's heart, there is a lot of pity and compassion for those who are lost. And you cannot but naturally see that that's what His mind is on. And you naturally go after. You understand why Jesus Christ had to come down and die on a cross for people. The Bible said that He did not just have pity on him. He went to him. There are many who are willing to say, yeah, people are lost. They need the Lord. They need God. But will they go there and try to get their hands dirty, carry the men and approach them and talk to them and try to help? No. Statistics shows that only 2% of Christians talk about their faith to anybody. 2%. The 98% are being like these Levites and these priests. They're going to their Christian gatherings happily on their donkey and they say, oh my good Lord, save this man over there. He's lost. But then they keep going. He approached him. He went to the men. He was willing to get his hands dirty. Now, that dirty work is called evangelism. It's called going out and telling your friends. I'm sure everything that I've said thus far is at least logically and theologically appealing. This is the part that gets a little uncomfortable, is when you have to approach this person who is like almost a corpse. And you have to get his blood mixed with sand and mud on your hand and pick him up from the dust and have his dust and his blood all over you too. And then the two of you are walking. That's what it is. It takes God going there where the sinners, where the sinner is, where the lost person is, and talking to him. You were sharing at our conference in Canada. This is why this church exists. We're not here looking for people, for other priests and other Levites to come here and join us. We exist so that we go where the people are wounded and bruised, where they are, and tell them about Christ right there. And then from there, take them back to the church. This is not... this is not so that you and I just come here, have a good time praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord. It's good. But we're here to ensure that people come to Christ and others get to know Him. The Bible says He went there and He bandaged His wound, pouring oil and wine. Now, when I was a little kid, I did get wounded quite frequently. Not because I was beaten by robbers, but just because I was a little bit on the turbulent side of things. So, and I got a few wounds that needed some treatment, and I don't remember any of those treatment being enjoyable or painless. I remember them all not being pleasant at all. Now, when you go out and you help someone who is wounded by sin and by Satan, you don't go there and pretend that they don't have any wounds. You treat their wounds. You don't try to whitewash their wounds. And that's what a lot of preachers do. They say the sinner comes to church and they say, "Yeah, you're all right, brother, don't worry. God just loves you. Everything is okay." No, it's not. They're afraid to pour that alcohol on that wound. They're afraid to get on the issue. They're trying to clothe the person here and put some patches here and there and try to make it look as if the person is not badly wounded or dead or even close to dead. What does this mean? You do need to tell people their problem is sin. That their problem is sin and there's a remedy for it. It's called turning to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. They have to deal with those sins, and dealing with those things is not something that anybody likes. But like we were sharing at the Bible study a couple of weeks ago, the Samaritan woman went to the city and said, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." When Jesus shared the gospel with her, He did not say, "Oh, you're all right." No. He told her that you've had five husbands and the man you now live with is not your husband. Jesus' method of evangelism to that woman was to tell her everything she ever did. And that's the one thing she took out of her conversation with Jesus that she repeated to the whole town. She was saying to the people, if you want somebody who will deal with your sin, there's a man here who knows all about it. He's going to tell you about it. Come and see him. And those who were honest and were fed up with their sinful lifestyle and wanted it dealt with came to Jesus and heard him deal with their issues too. And listen, you get that same sense when you read the Gospels and you read the Word of Jesus. It's like He's pointing the things in your life. It challenges you. That's what the Word of God does. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. And we know that's the church. It's not just enough for the man to be treated and given the immediate care that he needs that puts him out of death danger. It's important that he be cared for and watched and taken care of over time. And really this man here, this Samaritan here, is Jesus himself. But he told this man, the expert, Jesus said, which one of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of a robber? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is what Jesus did. He came, he left heaven for 33 years and came down to earth to get his feet and hands dirty and literally to shed his blood so that you and I would be saved. He came to pick us up from our death, put himself in danger for us. He did not live in heaven and saw us dying in our sins and watched us go down and die. He did something. He was moved with compassion and he came down and he approached us. And he has poured out new oil and wine. And that's this new covenant that we have. And he carried us, put us on his own donkey, and has brought us into and created this thing called the body of Christ, where people can be cared for while he's on the throne and awaiting to come back. In the same way, Jesus tells us, you go and do likewise. Be a neighbor to your neighbor. Show mercy to him. I wanted to share this to say that this is what we'll be focusing on. And why the Lord at this time is leading us as a church, as a body, to focus on. Stop focusing on your own problems. There are people who have worse problems than what you have. They're dead. They need help. You've been rescued from that greatest danger. You're on your way to heaven. They're not. Whatever else that you have, problem that you have, that's not a damning problem, is infinitely less of a problem than the person who's dead and dying. You go and do likewise. Go out there and tell people on behalf of Jesus that he loves them and wants them saved. That he loves them and died for them. Confront them with the reality of their wounds. And lovingly bring them to Christ, telling them the truth. Telling them that they're in danger of dying if they remain in that half-death, half-alive condition. Pray for them. Share the gospel with them. Give them tracts. Give them books. May that compassion of God grow and grow and grow and grow in you throughout this year. Make this a year of reaching out to people.
Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord that He'll help us to put this in practice. And that He give us that compassion. Let's pray all together. And we'll end here.